Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our call to worship. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. We give you thanks for the beautiful weather we're having outside right now. The sun is so incredibly golden. And the wind is fresh. And we had moisture for the plants and the animals and for us as well. But above all those earthly joys is the opportunity we have right now to not only be in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but to be in your throne room in heaven. Accept our words and grant to us that we would hear you and that we would love you and obey you and that Christ would be glorified in this hour. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 13. Which means maybe turn to Malachi and turn back a page or two. Zechariah 13, verses 4 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And it shall be in that day that every prophet shall be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. But he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, What are these wounds between your arms? And then he'll answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says Yahweh of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I'll turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says Yahweh, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, This is my people. And each one will say, Yahweh is my God. We turn from the Word of God to the Nicene Creed in the back of your hymnals. We're going to confess the faith that was revealed to us in the Word of God by the means of this creed written by at least one of the first, if not the first. I think it is the first ecumenical council. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory
to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. And in Mark 14, we'll read verses 27 through 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet will I not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word that we've heard twice now. And the passage we just read quoted a portion from the previous. We give you thanks that we have heard you speak through your word, if we had but ears to listen and a mind that would pay attention. Indeed, we've not only heard you speak through those two portions of your word that were read, but also in the apostolic greeting and in the call to worship. We certainly hope and pray that you have heard us as we've spoken to you in hymn, psalms, as we are speaking to you in our prayers. Hear us and grant our petitions, we pray. Be with our nation. Protect us from our leaders and those leaders that we have who are good and godly men and women. We pray that you would strengthen them. May their numbers grow. Open our minds, we pray, to your word. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to look, we're going to take a small detour before we start in on the section that we've read. Back up to verse 26, if you would. Matthew and Mark are the only two that record this of the four Gospels. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now the phrase "sung a hymn" in English is one word in Greek. It could be translated that, and when they were hymning, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Some facts about the Passover in the first century. It can be helpful when we consider this at the Lord's Supper. We've already gone through that section, but just to share some tidbits. The Passover meal, of course, had to begin after sundown. It also, by the customs of the first century, had to end by midnight. And it frequently did continue to midnight. Think of our Thanksgiving meals. How long do they go on? Particularly with the turkey sandwiches and so forth, continuing into the evening. The meal was framed within a liturgy, different from the seders of today, at least to some degree. The core of that liturgy was the prayer that the covenant head of the home prayed, followed by the singing and or chanting of the Hallel Psalms. Hallel, of course, is part of that word, hallelujah. And those psalms are Psalms 113 to 118. They were sung at the Passover meal. Come back to that in a minute. After that blessing, there was the first cup of wine. I'm looking forward to telling you how many cups, because all I'm thinking is they must have been
very happy by the end. That first cup of wine came, and that was followed by the food being brought in. The unleavened bread, the bitter herbs. I meant to look up the bitter herbs. I don't remember what they were. There were greens. In addition to the bitter herbs, there was stewed fruit. One little piece of information I don't have on here was that when the stewed fruit had the color and consistency of clay. And at the first century, that kind of reminded them of the bricks that they had to make. I'm not so sure. The idea of stewed fruit doesn't sound good to me. And when it looks and has the consistency of clay, I think I'd pass. And then finally, the roast lamb. Those are brought into the table. Then comes the question from the son, as we're given in the Pentateuch, followed by the explanation, which was followed by a new song. I'm not sure what that signified. And then came the second cup of wine. Then came another blessing, and then the breaking of bread, which was broken by the head of the home and passed around until everyone had some. And then they would eat the bread with the bitter herbs, and they would take the bread and dip it into the stewed fruit and eat some of that. There's a mention that in one of the Gospels where Jesus says, when they ask, who is it? And he says, he's the one who dips with me into the fruit. Then came the roasted lamb. That had to be finished by midnight. And at the conclusion of the meal was a third cup of wine with prayer and singing of some psalms, including 116, up through perhaps 118. And then a final or fourth cup of wine. That, by the way, that Psalm 118 is almost certainly, verse 26, what they hymned as they left. Mark concentrates on the dipping of bread into the bitter herbs and stewed fruit, and then the interpretation of the bread is followed by the third cup of wine. It's probably then that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And again, almost certainly the hymn that Matthew and Mark mention is Psalm 118. That's to give us some background. I should have done this last week, but it was just too cool, at least, to not pass over this. And then we come, as they are leaving, according to Mark at least, not yet perhaps at the Mount of Olives, or maybe just before he goes to pray in the garden, that Jesus says to the 11, now just think about that for a moment, there were 12, but only 11 go to the Mount of Olives together with Jesus. And he says that because of me, that all of you, rather, excuse me, will be made to stumble, to have an offense because of me this night. I know there's a marginal note, and if you use one of the other modern translations, it won't say because of me. I'm convinced from my studies that it is there. It's legitimate. And it's because of me this night that you will stumble, for it is written. And Jesus said, Jesus is citing that. It's the kind of thing you usually see in Matthew, but it's Jesus citing that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now, that's not an exact quotation. But if we go back to that chapter, you'll notice that in the context that it's Yahweh who will strike the shepherd. So it's interesting that Jesus puts it that way. It comes from Yahweh's mouth that he will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. In the context, it's not necessarily Jesus to the fore. When we looked at that passage, you may have noticed the other quotation. Now I can't find Zechariah. It was here this morning. Where'd it go to? There it is. About the prophet who, verse 6, what are those wounds between your arms? That would be in the chest and the back. The kind of prophet that's being discussed here is a Judean who's a pagan prophet, and they would cut themselves. That's what it states, but then notice it goes on, well, oh, I was in my friend's house, and we had a drunken quarrel, and he cut me. Of course, that phrase is then applied to Judas for what he did to Jesus. But back to our primary focus here. Jesus says that the disciples will stumble, that all of the disciples will stumble. Judas already has. And that all of them will stumble because of him, because God will strike him and they'll be scattered. And then right in the middle of this whole piece, and that's the focus. Remember, yes, the other gospels include this, but for Mark's readers, they're Italians who have heard Peter's preaching and Peter's ministry, and Peter's dead now when Mark finishes his gospel. And so having heard Peter preach, they've probably heard Peter tell this story over and over again, that Peter says, if everybody's made to stumble, not me. I won't do it. You can count on me, Jesus. I'll stand beside you. I won't run. I won't deny you. It is very strongly worded. And is pure pride, pure sinful pride, that causes Peter to say this. We were talking with the Emotos on Friday night after you all went home over at the house, gave him a second meal. Murray was hungry, but he didn't want to eat too much lest he fall asleep in his presentation. And we were talking about my one and only Orthodox Presbyterian pastor who committed adultery and was not only deposed from the ministry, but was excommunicated because of his lack of repentance for that sin. I've been informed he's now a minister in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. I certainly hope they don't know what happened to him, because I can't see them ordaining a man who had done that. But the question came up, why did he do what he did? And the problem was that he had pride, a lot of pride. He went ahead, when I spoke to him the summer before, he asked me how should he handle this particular counseling situation, and I said, well, don't counsel her alone. Oh, I know that. And that's exactly what he did. He counseled her alone, and he fell into sin, and he abandoned his wife and his children and his church. And she abandoned her husband and her children and her church. It's pride, brothers and sisters, and it's pride that makes Peter make such a vain boast. Even if everyone else falls, I won't. And then, of course, Jesus' explanation to him, or prophecy to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, this night, keep in mind, when do the Jews start and end days? Sundown. Sundown's over. It's probably after midnight. They've had the Passover meal. Good thing it wasn't turkey, or they'd be falling asleep. Oh, but they're going to be doing that anyway shortly. This day, this night, before the rooster crows twice, you are going to deny me three times. And it's interesting the way Mark, he's much stronger than Matthew as he describes this. Matthew and Mark are almost word for word as they go through, but not quite. Matthew adds a few things and Mark adds a few other things. And particularly here, Mark adds what's translated in English as vehemently. He doubles down, raises his voice, no way! There's no way that I would betray you. If I have to die with you, I want to come back to that in a minute. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And of course, as we know, and as we'll see, he does. He does deny Jesus. He does not die with Jesus. I wanted to come back to that because, of course, we also know, and his readers know, He didn't die with Jesus, but he did die for Jesus. The Peter who runs like a rabbit, like a Peter rabbit, that Peter who's going to be scared by a little serving girl, probably the age of my granddaughter, is going to be a fearless proclaimer of the gospel in the future because of the Holy Spirit. But at this point in time, it's an empty boast. The important thing, I think, for us to notice, however, is the last little line. Peter's the one shooting his mouth off. Peter's the one who's vehemently and strongly speaking and with lots of volume. But he's not alone. They all said likewise. Do you see that? So John and Philip and Andrew and the other Judas and so on and so forth. Peter's not really any different. He's just got the bigger mouth and he talks first. But as we'll see in a few weeks, they all run like rabbits. And Mark, without saying who he is, mentions himself. I'm convinced of that, absolutely. Because he wants his readers who know him too that, yeah, I also ran like a rabbit. Why include this? Because again, throughout this chapter, we see Christ being forsaken over and over again. And while the focus here is on Peter and including the 11, he's already been forsaken by Judas. Brothers and sisters, we too would do exactly the same thing unless we have exactly the same person that allows Peter not to be like this in the future. Unless we have the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, we do the same thing. And I would suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, that not only would we do the same thing, we do the same thing. We sin deliberately, knowing that God knows what we're doing. That's forsaking. Now, where I sin and where you sin are probably different sins at different times in different ways, but we all sin, and that's forsaking him. It's betraying him. Sometimes that sin is with things we say. Sometimes it's with sin. We sin with things we don't say. Just as with in the keeping of the law, we transgress it or we fail to keep it. It's easy to come down hard on Peter. It's easy for us to look down our nose at him. But again, I would suggest that without the power of the Holy Spirit, we would do the same thing. And even with the Holy Spirit, we still, at times, do the same thing. He will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But there's also something else there. That's the gospel. Do you get it? Yeah, Peter's going to run. The others are going to run. Mark is going to run. And if Roy was there, with my cool hips, I'd probably run faster than they would. Why are we going to run? Because the shepherd has been struck for us. Those wounds that he receives, that the priest or false prophets says he receives in a friend's house, Jesus is going to receive those wounds in just a few short hours from when this passage is taking place. It's for us. Yahweh will strike him. There's a real connection between Zechariah 13 and Isaiah 53. It's with his wounds that we are healed. Isaiah 53 makes it abundantly clear that the one who crucifies Christ is not the Jewish Sanhedrin, and it's not Pilate, the Roman governor, and it's not the unnamed centurions and Roman soldiers. It's Yahweh. Because our sins are laid on him. The sin that Peter commits here with bragging from his boastful heart, and the others chiming in, those sins and my sins are laid on him. It's just so astounding to me that Peter doesn't get what Jesus says, that you're going to stumble because of me, and quote scripture. And Peter basically is saying what? The scriptures are wrong. God got it wrong. Not me. Not me. Yeah, me. And you. And Peter. And thank God that the stumbling comes because of the shepherd who was struck for us. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, how can you do this for us? I have no doubt that if I were there, I would probably be amening Peter and trying to one-up him in my sinful, boastful old nature. How could your son, knowing what's going to happen, face Peter and the others as they brag to his face? And then knowing that in just a few hours, beginning with the third hour after sunrise through the ninth hour after sunrise, he'll be on a cross for these sinners. How could he love them? And from my perspective, how could he love me that much? How could you love us that much, Father? That you would strike your son for our transgressions. How can you put up with us as we forsake you ever and again with our sins? Well, we give you thanks. We give you thanks because the Spirit is working in us. And while we do sin, and we do forsake, and we do betray our Savior, it's not continual. And there is repentance, and there is restoration, and there will be a day that we'll no longer be able to sin, and therefore no longer be able to forsake or to betray him. Hasten that day, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.